Wonderful to be here. As I was driving up and I arrived, I was looking forward to being at church this morning here in Rose of Sharon. And I got here and I said, something looks different than the last time I was here. And because I followed GPS both times, I didn't realize the address was different. And I was greeted by somebody who informed me that it's a brand new church building in a brand new location. So a lot has changed for you since we were here last, and a lot has changed for us since we were here last. We have been serving in Romania for 8 years, actually. So it would have been 9 years ago, 9 to 10 years ago, that we would have been here last time. And this is our first official home assignment since being on the field 8 years ago. So there's a lot for us to share. The first thing we want to say to all of you is thank you. Thank you for partnering in ministry with us. It is a real privilege to be able to serve together. Even though you're not in Romania and we're not over here in Alder Grove, you know, the Lord allows us to serve in ministry together, and we feel that. We feel your prayers, your financial support, all of that. We're just so grateful for that, that we can be in Romania serving and lives can be changing because you're praying for us and supporting us here. So please know that we are so thankful for that. I want to do a few things this morning. One is I do want to update you on the ministry. I want to show a short video that I'll introduce in a couple minutes, and then I want to share a message this morning. But I want to begin with a bit of an introduction of what's going on in Romania. I believe I have a PowerPoint that may be behind me if you have that. But as I said, we've been in Romania for 8 years, and there's this saying that we have that probably you've heard before that says, we often overestimate what we can do in 1 year and underestimate what God can do in 10 years. And that certainly has been the case. When we first moved to Romania 8 years ago, even when Tanya and I came here, the last time we were here to share what God was going to do, I think in our minds we said, oh, we'll get there in year one, develop this camp, and we'll have kids the next year, and it'll be this wonderful camp facility. But if you know how to garden, and I know there's some farmers in this congregation, things take time. Right? It takes time to toil the ground and put the seeds in and see it grow. And that's been the case in Romania. It took time. And there were so many obstacles when we first got there, because what we were called to do was to develop a camp called Camp Falcon Rock, a year-round ministry. And we had obstacles from government with permits. It takes time to raise funds. All of those things took time. We had to build a team. But we look back now and we just see God has done far more than we could have ever asked or imagined. And so you can go to that next slide that we have there. So when we set out to develop Camp Falcon Rock, we sat down with ministry leaders in Romania and we said, you know, what's the heart of this camp? And we identified 5 things, really important things. 1 is evangelism, 2 is leadership development, 3 is education, 4 is a connecting place, and 5 is social development. If you head to the next slide, you know, the most important piece is that call to go and make disciples. You know, it's that call to preach the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's at the heart of what camp is doing. And so what's phenomenal now is after 8 years of building this camp, we are now in a place where we are running at maximum capacity. And so from June until September, we're running camps. We have about 60 to 70 kids coming per week. We have to turn away kids every week. Unfortunately, we're still building and getting it larger and larger, but we would be running at maximum capacity if we could have 200 kids per week, which is our prayer that we'll be at soon. And so the numbers are there, but beyond that, it's not about the numbers, it's our hearts and lives being changed, and we're seeing that. Many kids are coming to the Lord, and we hear that from all the villages that we're working with. Many of their pastors will call us and say, you know, 3 or 4 of our kids gave their lives to the Lord when they were at camp with you, and we're baptizing them in a few weeks. We had one young guy who was a part of a youth group, and he was invited to come up to camp, and he said, I'll come to camp, but I don't believe in God. I don't believe that he exists. And he came up, and he experienced the camp week, and we got to the end of it, and we had this campfire here that you can see that's on the property. And we said, does anyone have a testimony to share? And he jumped up first, and he got up there, and he said, after this week, I just cannot deny that God exists. And he gave his life to the Lord. And then what's phenomenal about this young guy is that he then started coming to our summer programs. He started attending a youth group. He started working at the camp full time. And then he went off to Bible school. And just I just heard a report from him just a few weeks ago. He preached his first sermon in a church. And so the Lord is saving people's lives. And we're seeing that. That's one story of many. The next that you can see there is, next slide will pop to, is leadership development. And so our heart with these children is not, and these youth, is not just that they would come to camp, hear the gospel, and go back, and we'd forget about them, but they'd be discipled in their faith. And so we're working very closely with other villages, with the pastors, to see that come to be. But one of the phenomenal things about the camp is every year we just see these young people come back, and they come back, and then they join staff, and then they grow up. And so we have one young girl who, when we first moved to Romania, she was 13, didn't speak any English, was very shy, and then she came, started attending our camp programs, and then she started to become a translator because she picked up English so fast, and then from a translator, she became a counselor, and from a counselor, she became one of our main leaders, and then she went off to Bible school, and now she's joined our NAB team as sort of a local staff member, and we're seeing that with so many of our young people. The next slide you'll see is education. And so one of the important things that we wanted to do at camp was to do education. And we have a seminary that we're connected with. And so every year our seminary students come out to camp for a few weeks. And they learn English because a lot of our biblical resources are in English. We're developing relationships between our pastors in Romania with North Americans, and so they need to know English. And so there's this education component that's taking place at the camp. If you go to the next one, a connecting place. And so where the camp is located is surrounded by all of our Hungarian Baptist churches. And what's unique about that is this can be a place where pastors can come together, and we have pastors' gatherings and meetings often. This last September, we're building a main lodge because, as I said, we're maxing out at 70 kids per week. So we're trying to build a lodge that we can now have 200 people per week. And so this is our major building that we're working on. And there was 1,000 people there in September for a Thanksgiving Day service. It was phenomenal to see. And so it's just this connecting places where our churches can come together and meet. And then the last thing I want to mention is social development. This was, when we first moved to Romania, there was a real sense in why we would do this. Romania has the highest child poverty rate in all of the EU. Romania is... it's in Europe, but it's more of a second world country, and there's areas that are even would be third world country in some of the Roma and Gypsy population. And so we wanted to have a place where we could do social development, and we run Roma camps, and we had Roma children up at the camp who had never had a hot meal in their lives. And we work with organizations who are doing those types of work. And that's been an important part of the ministry. But then, as you all know, in the last year, we had the war in Ukraine. And because we had the facility and the ministry running, it could become a social development hub on that sense. We are 150 kilometers from the Ukraine border. And so as soon as the war happened, it became very real to us. We could watch the fighter jets go over us. We could, NATO has airplanes, and the U.S. and Germany has airplanes that fly right over top of us. And so we just said, how can the camp be a ministry during this season? And the Lord opened the door for us to be able to do that. And so we welcomed Ukrainian refugees, and they came and they stayed at the camp for anywhere from weeks to months. And then what we started to do as well was we started to go into Ukraine. And so here's a picture of us and our team taking washing machines and fridges, and we had food that we would go and we'd cross the border and we'd go into areas of Ukraine that needed that. And we were working with pastors and churches there who were developing their own refugee centers because many Ukrainians didn't want to leave the country anymore. They were going back because they wanted to be in Ukraine because they realized the war was going to be very long. And so we would go in and bring some of these items. I would go in and preach in some of these churches during the war. And so camp really became a hub for that. What's really unique in that season is, you can go to the next slide, you know, we look at that and it's just a tragedy what's going on there. It's sad. There was nobody that we met that didn't have a heartbreaking story in Ukraine, either leaving husbands or sons or family member behind or being in bomb shelters for days on end or weeks on end or months on end. So everyone had a heartbreaking story, but God was still moving, and we saw that. And when we'd preach in churches in Ukraine, oh, just the movement of the Spirit. You could just feel God working. And one of the unique stories was we had some Nigerians who were studying in Odessa. And so when the war started, they had to leave. And they came to the camp, and they stayed at the camp for a number of months as refugees. They were Nigerian in Ukraine, and they stayed with us. And this girl was planning to be baptized in March at our church in Odessa. And then the war broke out, and she came and ended up at the camp. And she was confused by that. She said, I made this decision to follow the Lord. I want to get baptized, and now I can't do that. And so we had our first baptism at Camp Falcon Rock. It was a Nigerian who was a refugee from Ukraine, and we were able to organize her pastor from Ukraine to come out and baptize her there. And so even in the midst of this devastation, God is still moving, and lives are still changing. We had one young girl who came and was a refugee and spent 2 or 3 months with us at the camp and didn't believe in God. And at the end, she shared a testimony to say, if for me to stay here for 3 months and hear about God as much as I did, he has to be real. And she's now in Edmonton. She got there, and she's with a good Baptist family there and attending a church there. So it's unique to see how God is working in all of this. And so there's a verse in Ephesians 3:20 and 21 that we know that says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all the generations forever and ever. Amen. And so we give God the glory for what he is doing. We thank you for partnering with us, but we give God the glory for what he is doing in all these hearts and lives that are being transformed. And so we're thankful for all that he's done. And so certainly there's probably more I could report on, and I don't want to take the entire time this morning to do that. But if you've got more questions, you can certainly come ask me after the service, and I'd love to field those. What I want to do now is just show a short video, and then I'll come back up and share a message from the Word. But this short video is a video, it's a longer video that we don't have time to share this morning, but you can find this video online. We've created a documentary that's about 23 minutes. We're not going to watch all of that this morning, I promise. We're just going to watch about a 3-minute video that's a bit of a trailer to that documentary. And we had a friend whose ministry is to capture stories of ministries around the world. And so this is a bit of a trailer to what that documentary is. And so that documentary is online. I have a booth in the back that you can get a card that has a QR code on it and a website that can take you to that documentary that you can watch later. But this just gives you a bit of a sense of what that little movie or short film is about. So this gives you a bit of a picture of the ministry in Romania told from some of those in Romania.
Growing up in Romania was not always that easy, I would say. You do have kind of two options. One, go on with studying and go to college, or you could go abroad. For the economy, I would say not many young people choose to stay.
Over the last 10 years, 3.6 million Romanians left the country. That's about one in every six people.
The biggest challenge for young people in Romania is materialism.
But also there is like a hidden reason, and that comes from the Romanian system.
Many of the leaders are very wealthy.
Romanian politicians may get away with stealing without fear of prosecution.
Kids are the most important to invest in.
I feel like a big challenge that most of the young people feel here is being indecisive and feeling like running out of time.
That change from what the church was like in communism into where we are now, the young people are figuring out, like, what is their identity in the midst of this.
In those decades of communism, we were not allowed to build any church.
És azt az ideológiát próbálták a táborokba is, már az óvodákba is és iskolákba is a gyerekekbe önteni, ami a kommunista ideológia. Keresztény tábor egyáltalán nem volt.
In 1990, when the changes, political changes, took place in Romania, the Hungarian Convention was re-established. The mission among children and young people was very important. Considering the trends that are in politics and world history, I'm not very optimistic about the future. I am optimistic about what Christ can do with people. And there was an idea to make a camp.
We pretty much started from the beginning.
We stand back sometimes, we're like, how do we get to this place where we've got cabins and this incredible main lodge? Ha belegondolok, hogy nem építjük a kabinokat, akkor nincs hova jöjjenek a gyerekek, nincs hol megismerjék Istent.
We would probably be out of this country and just seeking for material things.
I think what gets me excited the most is the reach to Transylvania.
It's gonna give tons of just jobs too.
People would not leave Romania because they have a mission to do here.
But we don't have those opportunities yet because the camp is not big enough.
The main goal is to finish this building, to build like in total 8 cabins.
That is going to allow us to take a huge step forward in hosting more and more people and having more and more campers.
To be part of Christian mission is very important for Christians. Because everything will pass away. But God is doing something eternal. Is He building His church? To every Christian, come to help us in this mission, she or he will be most welcome.
And so it can be difficult to fully articulate all that God does on the field as a missionary. I think that's one of the hardest things about being a missionary. And so if you get a chance to watch that longer film, hopefully that will help give you a picture of what God is doing over there. And so I want to share for a few minutes this morning, in the rest of the time that I do have, about this idea of faith. And what does it mean for us to have faith? What does it look like? Certainly, that's been a question that Tanya and I have asked many times being on the field about what does our faith look like while serving in Romania. And I want us to look at a passage that we know well as we think about faith. And it's from Hebrews 11, as we call it, the faith chapter. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. As we think about all that God can do, as I was sharing already from Ephesians 3:20, just that he can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And so I want us to think about those two ideas of all that God does and then our call to have faith in who this God is. When I was thinking about the opportunity of being back in North America and sharing with our churches, and if there's one thing I could share, what would that be after 8 years of serving in Romania? What the Lord brought to my mind, and it came quite quickly, was just the reality of who God is and how great of a God he is. If I ever denied who God was before moving to Romania, which I had served in ministry as a pastor before moving to Romania, I went to Bible school, I grew up in an NAB church. There were times, you know, you question, is God real? But since moving to Romania and seeing God answer prayer over and over again, seeing God direct our path, seeing God lead us, I cannot deny the reality of who God is. He is a powerful God. He's a mighty God. He's a great God. And that's just, for the few minutes I have, that's what I want to share to you, to hopefully continue to inspire my faith and to inspire your faith about the reality of this great and mighty God. So let's look at Hebrews 11 and talk about that a little bit this morning. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance in what we do not see." Two parts there. Confidence in what we hope for and assurance in what we do not see. I want to kind of separate those for a little bit and look at both of them separately, and then we'll bring them back together. And I want to start with the second piece, that assurance in what we do not see. What does that mean, this assurance in what we do not see? So if I asked you the question, I love the questions with the kids this morning. I think I got most of them right in my head. I wanted to yell them out, but I didn't feel like that was appropriate. I was probably at 90%, you know. But if I want to ask you this question, and I think you'll all get it. What is the theme of Hebrews 11? Thank you. Faith. What's interesting, though, is there's a second theme that we often don't realize because we say it's the faith chapter. But there's another theme, and 13 times, so 26 times the word faith comes up. 13 times, so half as much, there's this theme about the visible or invisible, what's seen or what's unseen, something to do with our eyes, what you can see or what you can't see. There's sort of this theme. It's that assurance in what we do not see. I want us to go through Hebrews 11 really quickly and see this. Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Verse 5 and 6. Enoch, he's what? Seeking the unseen God. Verse 7 says, by faith, Noah being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. Out of fear, reverent fear, constructs an ark for saving of his household. Verse 8 to 10, Abraham goes to this place, what? He doesn't know. He cannot see. Verse 10, it's this looking ahead to the city whose builder is God. Verse 11 and 12, what's interesting is the story of Abraham and Sarah. What is visible to Abraham and Sarah? What's visible is their age. What's visible is their sickness. What's visible is that they don't have any children yet. But what's not seen and what's invisible is the promises of God that are yet to come. Verse 13, they're believing in things they cannot see. And so this goes on and on through the entire chapter. Isaac and Jacob, a little bit later, are introduced, are what? Two blind men who yet are speaking blessings for the future. They can't see it. They won't even be there. Moses' parents in verse 23 says they see no ordinary child. Moses preserves in verse 27, perseveres. Why? Because he saw him who was invisible. Faith is the assurance of what we do not see. And I think about our own lives. What is it that we cannot see? That maybe God has spoken promises over, maybe just the reality of who God is. And there's moments in our lives where we just don't see it. And yet faith is this assurance of what we cannot see. When Tanya and I first moved to Romania, we developed a camp board that our local Romanian Hungarians, we have a local camp director. And so we developed this wonderful plan of what was going to be built. We had some faithful people back in North America, like Bernie. If you know Bernie, he was helping us with some of our building plans. And so we had architects and engineers helping us. And so we developed all these beautiful facilities on paper. And we said, one day the Lord will help us build these, because we had two dilapidated buildings and that's all we could see. And I remember we got there and we're about a year and a half in, and permits took longer and funds took longer than we would have anticipated. And we had one building, and I remember we were breaking concrete of that building to kind of be ready to restore it. And I was like, I've been here now for almost 2 years. And I looked up at these trees and this grass, and I'm like, there's supposed to be buildings there and there and there, and they're not there yet. And all I'm doing is breaking concrete. And it was so demoralizing in that moment because I just couldn't see it. And there's almost a moment where I'm like, should we just go home? Like, I don't see it. Yet, there was this faith we had to have to say, no, the Lord had called us here. He's going to build those buildings. The funds are going to come. The permits are going to come. Remarkably, it all did. And now, when we look up on that hill, there's cabins there. There's kids on the facility. We've got a main lodge that's going up. We couldn't see it. And so I ask you that question. What are those challenges in your faith journey that you just can't see today? This faith is this assurance of what we do not see always. Part one, let's go back there quickly, where it says confidence in what we hope for. There's this confidence in what we hope for. What's interesting about this word confidence is when you look at it in the Greek, it has this reality. The word is hypostasis, which has like an objective reality. It means something. And I think we get ourselves in trouble when we talk about faith, because so often we talk about faith in this subjective way, right? We say something like, if I have enough faith, then something will happen. Like, if I believe in something enough, then that will happen. But that's just not necessarily true when it's so subjective in nature. Let me give you this example. I'm an Oilers fan, and I have for 30 years had a lot of faith they're going to win the Stanley Cup. And for 30 years, since 1992, which was the last time they won the Stanley Cup, they have let me down every year. But I have faith that they're going to win. And yet they still don't. I'm sorry if you're a Canucks fan. You need to have more faith than I do, I guess. But your faith for the Canucks to win and my faith for the Oilers to win has done nothing for us. So we can have all the faith in the world, but it's not going to help us. It's like Charles Price, who's a pastor in Toronto, used this example of ice, right? If you have ice in front of you, you run out onto it, I could have all the faith in the world that that ice will hold me, but what is the object of the faith? It's the ice. If the ice is an inch thick and I step on it, it's going to break, even if I run out with full confidence. If the ice is 6 feet deep and I step onto it gingerly, it's still going to hold me. I could drive a truck on that 6 feet worth of ice, it's still going to hold me. So the question becomes, what is the object of our faith? And we have to look somewhere else than ourselves in that. And so when you look at Hebrews 11, so often we focus on the men and women of faith, which we should, but we need to focus on what the object of their faith was, because that's what held them up. Let's go through Hebrews 11 again. Verse 3, universe was formed at whose command? God's. Verse 4, offering was made to who? God. Verse 5, Enoch seeks God. Verse 7, who warns Noah? God. Verse 8, who calls Abraham? God. Verse 10, who's the builder of the future city? God. Verse 11, Sarah considers who faithful? God. Verse 19, Abraham reasons God will raise Isaac from the dead. Verse 30, who makes the walls of Jericho fall? God. And the Israelites were faithful, and they did what God called them to do, and they blew the trumpets. But ultimately, it was the power of God that decimated the city of Jericho. And so the question then becomes, what is the object of your faith? What is the object of your faith? And as I say again, if I've ever doubted the existence of God, I can't now when I just see him work over and over again in such powerful ways. And so I ask you, is the object of your faith in yourself? Is it in your job that you have a really good job? Is it in your health? I mean, all those things can be lost. When I was in Romania, maybe you know this, a couple years ago, I had an accident, and I hurt my back, and I had to go have back surgery. And it was very serious back surgery, and I remember being in the hospital and the night before and being concerned about this major surgery, about what was going to happen. And I remember spending a lot of time in prayer with the Lord. And I said, Lord, I'm a missionary. I believe you're real. You know, yet I admittedly was quite afraid of this surgery. I remember the Lord speaking to me that night and saying, what's your faith in? Like, is your faith in that you'll be able to walk again? Or is your faith in that you'll be able to do the things that you want to do? Or that the surgery will be perfect? Or is your faith in me? And I had to have my hope and my faith in the Lord. And whatever the result would be the result. That was up to him. But my faith was ultimately in him. So the question is, what do we do with this? And this is where I want us to close and end with. But the writer of Hebrews tells us what to do with this. And he gives us a couple instructions that I'm going to hit really quickly as we close. If you look at Hebrews 12, there's sort of three things he calls us into. After understanding what faith is and who we put our faith into. The first thing he says is, therefore, verse 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin that so easily entangles us, and what? Let us run with endurance the race set before us. Let us run with endurance the race set before us. And so that's where I want to say to us, if God is faithful, which I certainly believe he is, if the ice is thick, run out onto it. You don't need to tiptoe onto 6 feet worth of ice. God is faithful. And just persevere and run in your relationship with him. Believe in him. Trust in him. And the reality is our faith is just this ongoing marathon in which we're running, following the Lord. When we were in Romania in the midst of COVID, we couldn't run camps one summer. And so what we did is we took a few of our youth and we took them into the mountains. And we did sort of a discipleship hiking trip in the mountains with them, which was great. We were allowed to do that. And so we did that and we took about 10 to 12 young people with us. And so they had never done this before, you know, from a village in Romania to go hike a mountain. And so we taught them how to hike a mountain, what to pack, sleeping in a tent, and that you can't bring cabbage rolls and chicken with you, you know, like all these things they didn't know. And so we hiked up a mountain and kilometers up to the top of a mountain. We slept out there and then we hiked down. It was really difficult. And I remember right at the end of the hike, after being in the mountains for 3 or 4 days, we're coming down and we're going to end this hike at a restaurant in one of the villages at the bottom of this mountain. So we got to the bottom of the mountain And I'll be honest with you, I was not honest with them. I didn't know where the restaurant was. I was just following on GPS. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't even know if it was open or if it'd be a good restaurant. And so we get to the bottom of the mountain. It's about a kilometer extra to get to this restaurant. And we're hiking. It's flat. It seems easy. We're out of the mountains. It's only one more kilometer. We had done 30 already. But like all of a sudden, you've got like hot dog stands coming up and donuts and like all these little markets because we're back in the village. And it was the hardest kilometer of these kids' lives. And we asked them afterwards, like, what was the hardest part of the entire journey? They said it was the last kilometer. And I was trying to walk as far ahead of them as possible because I didn't want to hear the complaining. You know, I didn't know where I was going, so I was trying to find it. And eventually we'd found it, but they just said, you know, that was a really last hard kilometer. And I was like, this is going to be a great teaching moment. And I said, that's what endurance is. It's in even the hardest moments, moments where we want to give up. And we kept saying to them, you've just got to keep going. You just keep hiking. You just keep going. And that's running with perseverance in our faith. We've got to keep going knowing that God is faithful. The second thing we see is let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus. We're looking to Jesus. We're fixing our eyes on Jesus. If the theme, the second theme to faith is visible, invisible, seen, unseen, what's our call? Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. That's the call for us. It's that same beautiful picture that we have of Peter jumping out of the boat, and as he's walking towards Jesus, as he keeps his eyes on Jesus, he's fine. The moment he looks at the wind and the waves, he begins to sink. I remember one of the realities in Romania is, as you saw in that short film that we had, is many people leave Romania, and so many of our youth, their parents or their fathers go elsewhere to work, and so they're left at home, and so Tanya and I sort of become parents to them, and one of the realities of that is you have to teach your kids how to drive, and so we've taught many of our young people how to drive, and I remember driving with one of our students, and she was terrible, and was almost hitting every tree that we could possibly hit, and I said to her, like, what are you doing? And she said, but the trees are big and they're scary. And I was like, well, where are you looking? She's like, at the big scary trees. I said, that's your problem. Like, when you look at the trees, you're going to hit the trees. But if you look at where you need to go, if you look at the road, you're going to stay on the road. Stop looking at the trees. Look to where you need to go. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. Look to Jesus. Like, the wind and the waves are scary. The trees are scary. But stop looking at them. Look at me. And that's the call for us. That's the heart of the gospel, is it not? We look to Christ, who is our Savior. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. We look to him and what he did on his cross, on the cross, shedding his blood for the forgiveness of our sins and new life. That's where faith is found and hope is found. And then the last thing, where he says, looking to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the author of our faith. Why? Because of what he did on the cross, his perfect life, creation, fall, new creation, redemption. He's the author of our faith, but he's also the perfecter of it. And so when we think about our journeys, this marathon of life that we're on, is Christ the perfecter of your faith every day? That certainly we look to our salvation and say, yeah, he saved me. But the question about our sanctification and the question about our lives every day is Jesus the perfecter of my faith today? That I'm on this journey of faith. I look to him, but am I able to follow him as he transforms me every day? And I'll be honest with you, when I look back over the last 8 years, I'm so thankful for what God's done. So thankful for the buildings that have been built. I'm so thankful for the lives that have been transformed, because lives have and they are being transformed. But one of the things I'm most thankful for is the work of the Lord in my life. That I'm not the same Paul that I was 8 years ago, because God so graciously has continued to form my heart. And so that's a question for us, all of us. How is God forming our hearts and our lives? A couple years ago, we were up at the camp and we were building some of our cabins, and we had a seminary student with us, one of our local seminary students from the seminary in Romania. And he was 21 years old, and he was looking out at the camp, and he said, "Oh, I can't wait for my grandchildren to be on this property." I mean, he wasn't even married at the time. And I said to him, I was like, "Daniel, you don't even have kids. Why are you talking about grandkids?" He said, "Because of this property in this place, many generations will come to the Lord. This is a lifelong ministry. The Lord started it, and he's going to carry it on to completion." And that's what he does in our lives. And do we believe that? Do we know that? Do we see that? Do we grow in that? So Lord Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. Again, I want to thank you all for partnering with us in ministry. I want to thank you for being brothers and sisters in that call, and we appreciate it. And I do assure you that many people are coming to the Lord because of your faithfulness. And so thank you for that. Let me pray. Lord, we do thank you for being a great God, that we just cannot deny who you are, and we cannot deny what you have done in our lives and in our midst. And so, Lord, you call us to be faithful ourselves. You call us to step out in faith, but you are the true faithful one. And so, Lord, I pray for those today that maybe don't even know you, that they would put their faith in you, that you would come and be the author of their faith this morning. That for the first time, they would take their eyes off the things of this world and they'd direct them at you, Jesus. Lord, for others of us that journey with you, but just need that reminder of where our faith is in, what our faith is in. Lord, all of us need to grow in our relationships with you and to know you in a deeper and greater way. And so I pray that in my life, Lord, that even today, this week, I would come to know you in a deeper and greater way. Lord, I thank you for this church, the ministry you have here in Aldergrove. And would you continue to go before them as well? We pray all these things in your wonderful name. Amen.